John is going to share God's Word this morning on the subject of God's Word.
So, this Sunday I was teaching? if you turn to Luke chapter 2, please. I felt that this morning we could look at a few places in the Bible where the English word behold is used. And for those of you that are interested in Greek and Aramaic, I did the best I could. This is pretty much a one-to-one correspondence. You know, you look up places in the New Testament where it says, as it is written, and you look, you know, it was in the Old Testament, so you look at the words, and so as close as possible, it's going to be the same word, okay? Enough about that. So, Luke chapter 2, and just wanted to see if we could learn some things looking at this. We'll start in verse 8. It says, and there were in the same country shepherds living in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So that was a pretty good message to hear, wasn't it? And something interesting to note about this, does the word behold in that verse, does it change the meaning of that verse? Let's read that verse, verse 10, without the word behold. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Did the meaning change if you leave that word behold out?
It's less emphatic.
The meaning doesn't change, but the emphasis does, right? So, what does that tell you about that word, behold? Why did God put it in there? To change the meaning?
To bring our attention to it.
Yeah. So, that's a good indication. You know, when you leave that word out and you see it doesn't change the meaning, then, you know that God didn't throw extra words that he didn't need in there because he doesn't do that. So, then you ask, well, why did he put that in there? It didn't change the meaning, and that's why. You know, sort of get your attention better. You know, it's sort of like we would say maybe in English, hey, look at this. You know, people that might not even want to look, they're just automatically, almost, what? You know, that's sort of like what he's doing here. And it might be interesting, this is the only place in the verse that we're going to look at, but back there in verse 9, that's the same word, the same Greek word. It's translated behold in verse, whatever it was, 10. Yeah, verse 10. So, and you could say it's translated, lo and behold. Okay, enough of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just wanted to look at some uses of this word where it's really pretty obvious. You know, like back there in Luke, it was pretty obvious what he was saying, you know, behold, right? Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. It was pretty obvious. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. I guess we'll just go to verse 51. Somebody like to read that? All right, Terry.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed.
Right. And again, if you left out that word behold, it would read like this. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Does it mean pretty much the same thing? Yeah, pretty much. But he didn't say it that way. He said, look at this. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not going to all die, but we're all going to be changed. And for God to put that word beholder, hey, look at this. You know, that's something pretty neat to look at, isn't it? So that's nice to see. And it's pretty simple. It pretty much explains itself right there in the verse, right? You don't really have any question about what it is that he's trying to get you to see, right? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Who'd like to read that verse? All right, Sid.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Right. And the last part of that verse should read, behold, new things have come, right? Yeah. You know, not like we still have our same old bodies, right? You know, regrettably, but here we are. You know, we got the same old earth right now. The new earth hasn't come yet. The new heavens haven't come. Some other stuff. You know, so it says, where are we? In the last part of verse 17, even though it says in the King James, behold, all things are become new, it would have been better translated, behold, new things have come. And again, you left out that word behold. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Old things are passed away. New things have come. But he didn't say that. He said, old things are passed away. Look at this. New things have come. Which sort of gets your attention, like, well, what new things? You know, and again, it's pretty evident right there in the verse, right? What it is he's trying to get you to see, right? Look at Revelation chapter 21. Just because I know how much everybody loves to read the book of Revelation. Who would like to read verse 5? Mary?
And he that sat...
Yeah, that's it.
And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful.
Yeah. So even though back in 2 Corinthians 5, it should have been translated, behold, new things have come. Here, this is right. He says, behold, I make all things new. We're going to have our new bodies. It's going to be a new heaven. It's going to be a new earth. And a lot of stuff that is present today is not going to be present, which will be nice.
Yes.
You know.
Adios, Satan.
Yeah. You know, he's going to make all things new. And he didn't just say, he that sat upon the throne said, I make all things new. He said, behold, look at this. I make all things new. And, you know, from that point forward forever, that's the way it's going to stay. Which is sort of nice to look at. Which might have something to do with why he said, hey, look at this. We're going to go from the last book in the Bible to the first book, but stop by Isaiah on the way back. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49. And who would like to read two verses? Oh, okay, Steve. Verses 15 and 16.
Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me.
Yeah. And again, he's calling people's attention to that, right?
That's very bad.
Look at this. I have graven, and it's tattooed, right? Mm-hmm. I have tattooed you upon the palms of my hands. Now, how many people in this room, by show of hands, have ever seen anybody with a tattoo? How many people have ever seen anybody with a tattoo on the palms of their hands? You have?
You have, and you have.
Okay. That's pretty rare, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm curious. We'll bypass some stuff here. It's pretty rare.
Yeah.
I'm told that because of the nerve endings that are in the palm of the hand, that's why it would be so rare, that it would cause, you know, you have a lot of sensitivity. You know, you'd be like a sore tooth maybe with you're eating ice cream and you got a sore tooth. You know how it sends that all over you? I'm told that that has a lot to do with why that's so rare, that it has a pretty intense pain to it. Maybe there were some medications involved. You know, that could happen. Maybe not, whatever. But the point here is that there's nothing that God is going to permit to prevent him from being aware of his loved ones. You know, if you had a tattoo on your shoulder, you could pull up your sleeve, right, and see the tattoo. But if it was on the palm of your hand, would you have that covered with a sleeve? you know, maybe in the wintertime if you wore gloves. I don't know if God wears gloves or not. I guess really he doesn't have hands, right? So it would be a figure of speech anyway, right? And so figuratively what he's saying is, there's, even if it would cause excruciating pain to do that, he would not permit that pain to prevent him from having his loved ones constantly before his eyes. And it's kind of interesting, this verse, when you think about John 3, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And when you think about the information in Jesus Christ, our Passover, and how he was treated for the 40 hours before they pounded the nails into him, and even, I mean, even the form of execution that they gave him was really a very sadistic form of execution. I mean, I think any of us would choose a bullet between the eyes to that. It was a very long and very excruciating and very painful, agonizing way to die. And they had tortured him very sadistically before that. Which kind of, you know, when you think about, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands, God did not permit the pain of having his only son treated that way for the benefit of God's loved ones. So that kind of, you know, kind of gives you an idea. He's, like he said in Manifestations today, he doesn't say words that he doesn't mean. When he said, behold, I have tattooed you upon the palms of my hands, he's not just playing. You know, he really meant that. And he proved that with his actions. And again, that word behold, you know, it really brings your attention to how intense God's concern is for his loved ones. You can think about that verse in the Gospels where Jesus told his disciples, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You know, some of it's just not as much of a challenge as others, I guess, but you know, it shows the closeness of God's watchfulness. It, by a show of hands, how many people in this room know how many hairs are on top of their head right now? So God knows things about us that we don't even know about ourselves, right? He's so closely watchful over us. He knows things about us we don't even know about ourselves. So, possibly, he might even be aware of needs that we have that we're not even aware of.
Possibly.
Possibly, you know, theoretically. So, I thought those were great verses. And all of those verses, it's pretty apparent when he puts the word behold there, or look at this. You know, it's pretty easily apparent what he's talking about, right? With that in mind, turn to Genesis chapter 37. And we'll start, I guess, in verse 12. This is Israel, or Jacob, same guy. And, you know, at this point, he had at least 11 sons. I don't know if Benjamin was born by now or not. But, you know, so some of his sons were out doing such and such. And we'll pick up in verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you unto them. And he said, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with your brethren and with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you looking for? Now, in that verse, is it pretty apparent what it is that God's trying to draw your attention to? I mean, it's apparent that he's drawing our attention to the fact that he was wandering in the field. You know, I read something like that, I say, so? You know, so what? He's wandering in the field. What's the point of putting that word behold in there? Behold, he was wandering in the field. Okay. You know, is there a point? Well, there must be a point. But because God wouldn't have put that word in there if it wasn't. The question is, what is the point? Read, let's see, where are we? I'll read 15 again, and then we'll read a couple more verses. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, what are you looking for? And he said, I'm looking for my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. Now, ask yourself a question. Why does God even put this in here? Did God tell you wherever he went to Shechem, right?
Right.
Does God tell you who he talked to between the time he left? Was he called Israel? Israel in verse 13, and by the time he got to Shechem, does God tell you he stopped for a hamburger over here? He just was tired, so he sat down under a tree over there. He saw his buddies. Doesn't tell you any of that stuff. So why does he tell you about this guy? A certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the guy asked him, what are you looking for? He said, what's the hope? And why did you put behold in there? You know there's a reason. You know there's something there he wants you to see, or else he wouldn't have said, hey, look at this. And yet when you look,
you don't see it.
Yeah, it's sort of like, huh? Right? So what you do at that point is you start guessing. Or I guess if some people wanted to, they could just keep reading, maybe. Maybe we'll keep reading. We'll see. Maybe that'll work out better. So verse 17, and the man said, they left here, for I heard him say, let's go to Dothan. He just happened to hear him say that. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let's slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast ate him up, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let's not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that's in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him. Then it should really be in a parenthesis after that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was coming to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his robe, his coat of many colors that was on him. That's, I don't know how they got this, I don't know. But it was a robe of heirship. In that culture, the father would give to the son that was going to take over after the father's death. There were certain ways culturally that the father would indicate, this is the one I've chosen, that when I'm no longer around, this one will oversee the family. And Joseph, being next to the youngest, is the one that the father chose. And that's why his brothers envied him. It wasn't that, I wanted that coat of many colors. Such a pretty coat. Mine's just blue. It wasn't that. It was the robe of heirship. So that's what that is. So they stripped Joseph out of his robe of heirship that was on him, verse 24. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And this next verse is funny to me. I was going to look this up. You could look it up for yourself, maybe. I don't know this. I think that this is the first recorded words in the Bible of Judah. I think it is. Now, our modern English word Jew comes from Judah.
Right.
With that in mind, read verse 26.
Oh, no.
And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother, conceal his blood? I think that's the first recorded words in the Bible of Judah. You've heard of people that would sell their own mother. For whatever that's worth. Verse 27, come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. We can turn a buck here. And let not our hand be upon him. For after all, he is our brother and our flesh. So, and his brethren were content. They said, that's a good idea. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, which I think is the same as the Ishmaelites. I forget exactly how it goes. It'd be sort of like, from what I understand, if somebody said, well, where are you from? You could say, I'm from New Jersey. And then somebody else might ask you, well, where are you from? Oh, I'm from Belmar. Well, I thought you said you were from New Jersey. I think it's the same sort of thing here, that one of the ites is like the big country, and the other ite is like within the big ite. Okay, so the Ishmaelites and the Gileadites are pretty much, or Midianites, whoever the ites were, they're pretty much the same guys, as far as I understand. They were going to sell. Verse 28, then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his mantle, which is an outward sign of inner anger or grief. He was very upset. What happened? Reuben was the oldest, and maybe he was going to be the one that the father was going to ask when they got back home. You know, you're the oldest. What happened to your kid brother here? Maybe that's why he rent his mantle. I don't know. Verse 30, and he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's robe and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood, and they sent the coat of heirship, the robe of heirship, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found. We don't know whether it's your son's robe or not. And he knew it and said, it is my son's robe. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn in pieces. And Jacob tore his mantle and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I'll go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. You could ask yourself, you know, a lot of questions really reading this record here. One question you could ask is, what did Joseph do to have deserved his sons throwing him in the pit?
He obeyed his father.
Well, yeah, that's what he did to this, but you know, you could sort of say, well, maybe that didn't really go along with that. You know, you were obeying your father, so, you know, why do you get treated that way? I mean, it was bad treatment for a good deed. Mm-hmm. So, you know, what did he do to deserve to get thrown in the pit? You know, it really wasn't deserved to hit that kind of treatment. But while Joseph was down in that pit, who had Joseph's name tattooed on the palms of his hands? God did, right? Joe is in the pit. God's got his name tattooed on the palms of his hands. When they stripped that robe of heirship off of him, he lost that, and they sent it back to the father. Here come the Ishmaelites. When they sold him as a slave to the Ishmaelites, what had Joseph done to deserve that? Nothing. But even after they sold him as a slave to the Ishmaelites, who had Joseph's name tattooed on the palms of his hands?
God.
God did. And when they brought him to Egypt, you know, out of his land, what did he do to deserve that, being taken from his own country into some foreign country? What did he do to deserve that? Nothing. But while he was in that country, who had Joseph's name tattooed on the palms of his hand? God did. And they sold him as a slave in that foreign country. And God had his name tattooed on the palms of his hand. And then he was falsely accused in that country. I mean, you know, it's like, is something going to change here? You know, all of these things, when is it going to stop, right? And even when he was falsely accused, and then they threw him into prison in the foreign country based on a false accusation after he'd been kidnapped and thrown in the pit and sold and all the rest of it. And even while he was in prison, who had Joseph's name tattooed on the palms of his hands? God did. Which is nice to keep in mind. It's nice to keep in mind. Now, do you yet know why God said, behold, he was wandering in the field? That really explains all that, doesn't it? It sort of still leaves you scratching your head. Turn to Genesis chapter 50.
Which?
5-0? Yeah, Genesis 5-0. And maybe we'll get an answer here. Genesis 5-0.
Oh, chapter 6.
Let's see. We'll pick up after they've just gotten back from burying Israel. You know, he died and they took him out of Egypt. If you've read the book of Genesis, you know that basically Egypt had food because of things that Joseph did. And so all of Joseph's brethren and his father and all their households came down to Egypt where there was food. And a lot of things happened you could read about. But here, they just got back from I guess, the land of Canaan, burying Israel. And so here we're going to pick up verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did to him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, your father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of your brethren and their sin, for they did thee evil, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we're your servants. And Joseph said to them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now you can start asking yourself some questions. If God did this in order to save much people alive, what would have happened? Well, what normally happens to people if they go for, you know, 2 or 3 months without eating any food? They're nice and robust and healthy.
No.
You know, you see the crows doing the same thing they're doing to that deer over there off 18th Avenue, right? You know, you're crow bait. You know, if you don't have any food. These people, Joseph's brethren, one of them was the guy that wanted to turn a buck on Joseph. And it just so happened that Judah is the one whom the Christ line went through. If the one whom the Christ line went through had no food for 2 or 3 months, what would have happened? He would have croaked. And then, if he would have died, you know, in a sense you could say, at the end of Genesis 50, the rest of your Bible would just be blank pages. So much for that. You know, then you wouldn't have heard the angel say, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. You wouldn't have read, behold, we shall not all sleep. Behold, new things have come. Behold, I make all the... Then blank pages. Now you can turn back to Genesis 37. And with a little bit more information, it might become a little bit clearer why God put that word behold into that verse. Is it 37? Where am I? Yeah. Verse 15. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. The man asked him, saying, what are you looking for? He said, I'm looking for my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed. And the man said, they left here. I heard him say, let's go to Dothan. What would have happened if that man hadn't have been there?
He might have gone back to his father.
Who knows? Who knows? Yeah. Who knows? You know, even if he found him 3 days later, maybe by then the Ishmaelites had already gone by. Who's going to sell him into Egypt? At the timing of this thing, what a coincidence. You know, just, I guess God just put this in here to show us how lucky it was. Or maybe God put this in here to show, do you think Joseph, when this happened, do you think Joseph had any idea the ramifications of what was going to result from this? You think maybe, possibly, God might have had an inkling of an idea? It's, to me, like, behold, I've graven you upon the palms of my hands. He knows the hairs of our head. He doesn't just know, he's not just aware of stuff. He knows how to take care of stuff that might be way down the road. But he knows it's coming. And, you know, in the immediate, maybe Joseph didn't know. You know, what did I do? I'm here, I'm down in a pit. They took my robe, they put blood on it. Now they dragged me out, they sold me to these guys. They took me to a foreign country. I'm a slave over there. They throw me in prison. You know, he may not have known all of the reasons behind or whatever, but behold, he was wandering in the field, and a certain man just happened to be there, who just happened to hear his brothers say, oh, let's go to Dothan, and just happened to ask Joseph, what are you looking for? And just happened to tell Joseph, oh, they're over there. Just happened. And oh, by the way, just coincidentally, it just happened to preserve the Christ line. Just by coincidence. You know, and how watchful God is and how capable he is. You know, and God put that in here. Behold, look at this. He was wandering in the field. And however it happened, he got set in the right direction at the right time. And the sequence of events was just, you know, they speak for themselves. Look at Psalm 123, please. You know, it's one thing to know that God has us graven on the palms of his hands, that he's closely attentive to us. This verse in Psalms sort of gives another side of the coin. Who would like to read verse 2? Okay, Wendy.
Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us.
Yeah. You know, God has said, behold, I've tattooed your names upon the palms of my hand. And here it says, behold. You know, so we know where God's eyes are looking. And here it says, behold, as the eyes of servants look into the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. So God's eyes are looking at us, and if our eyes are looking at him, that's a pretty good combination, right? You know, I mean, we know he cares for us. You know, and for us to be looking at him, you know, that's a great combination there, right? And he didn't just say, as the eyes of a servant, and so on and so forth. He said, look at this. As the eyes of servants look into the hand of their masters. And in the East, I'm told that, you know, say if Dan's my master, and I'm, you know, Dan wants a cup of coffee, and he might, you know, do some signal. And I have to watch him pretty closely. Or maybe he would do, I don't know, a one or two or three, like the baseball stuff, you know. I don't know what they would do, but they would give little hand signals, and the servant would have to be watching pretty closely to catch that hand signal so that they would know what the master wanted so that they could then go and do it. And that's what this verse is communicating. You know, that this psalmist said, you know, as servants look into the hand of their masters, and as a maiden of their mistress, that's how we wait upon God. Our eyes are upon the Lord our God. You know, watching closely to see what he wants so we can go do it. And the last part of that verse is pretty neat too. It says, until that he have mercy upon us. And if you keep your finger here and just go back one book to Job, I think this will bless you. Job chapter 33. Verse 24. Now the word mercy in Psalm 123:2, it's the same Hebrew word as the word gracious in Job 33:24. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a what?
Ransom.
A ransom. Has there been a ransom that's been paid for us?
Yes.
Yeah. Who was that ransom?
Jesus Christ.
You know. And was there any deliverance that came with that ransom?
So.
And was that a rather gracious thing that was done on our behalf? If you go back to Psalm 123 now, it says the last part of that verse, until that he have mercy upon us, or be gracious unto us. Which coming of Jesus Christ was this psalmist looking forward to?
First.
The first coming. He was looking for the coming of that ransom that would pay the price. Is there possibly a coming of Christ that we are looking forward to?
Yes.
Yeah. The first coming?
No.
The second coming, right? So, you know, we've been taught the interpretation and application of God's word is always in light of to whom it's addressed. This psalmist, he was looking forward to the first coming of the Messiah. To put this into, you know, today's times, we could read it, Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until Christ returns to bring us home. There's, you know, another thing about this mercy thing. You know, this psalmist had already seen a lot of mercy of God, right? So that's sort of, or a lot of grace of God. You could put it that way too. So why would he say until, specifically, yeah, the coming of Christ? You remember that verse in Ephesians, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Does that mean that we don't yet have redemption? No, it doesn't mean that. We're already redeemed, but do we have it in manifestation, the full redemption yet? You know, we're not really seated on clouds right now. You know, maybe figuratively, but we are not yet gathered together. So same sort of thing here. This psalmist had seen a lot of mercy of God, but there was one particular merciful or gracious act that he was looking forward to. Same as us. We've seen, we already have been redeemed, you know, but there's one particular aspect of redemption that is still very much on our minds, you know, and will be really fantastic even after we already have received all of this. And so he starts that verse with the word behold. And so those are a few places in the Bible where, in order to get the reader's attention, God put that word behold, or look at this.
That's it. Wonderful. All right, thank you.